25. Lord willing, we'll finish this chapter and we'll also get chapter 31. So we've got a lot of scriptures to cover. A lot of information is given here, but we want to take it as a whole if we can, and that'll get us up to the next time we meet in Genesis 32. So in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 30, we'll pick it up in verse 25. If you'll remember, just as a brief background, we are following the life of Jacob at this point. He has moved hundreds of miles from his home to escape the wrath of his brother, and he has been married. He has been deceived. We read much of his reaping of what he has sowed for many years, and he ends up through that deception with two wives, and he has served his father-in-law for 14 years. And with these wives, he ends up with the concubines. It would take maybe at the time they would probably be considered secondary wives. We would call them concubines. But he ends up having 11 sons at this point. He'll have a 12th later on, and these will be the children of Jacob or the children of Israel. But the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 30, verse 25, "And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, his father-in-law, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country." Now, at this point, Jacob had served Laban for 14 years for Leah and Rachel. He had gone there again to not only look for a wife, but mainly to escape his brother's wrath. And on the way there, if you'll remember, at Bethel, Jacob has an encounter with God. He has a dream of the angels ascending and descending on the ladder, and the Lord promises to be with him. And 14 years later, he has this desire to set out on his own. He has a large family. For those of you with a child or two, you know kids are expensive. Imagine 11 sons. Talk about eating you out of house and home. So he has a big family. And he wants out from under Laban because everything he has pretty much worked for so far has benefited Laban, not himself. And he has a desire to return to his own country. Although he'd been out of it 14 years, he still recognized God's promise and God's word that that was the land God had promised to give to him and his descendants. And in verse 26, he tells Laban, "Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, and you know my service which I have done for you." And Laban said to him, "Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Sounds innocent enough, but in the Hebrew, that phrase, "learned by experience," means to practice divination, to observe signs, to diligently observe, to practice fortune telling, to take as an omen. See, obviously, the Lord had blessed Laban because Jacob's blessings and serving Laban. So as the Lord blessed Jacob and he was serving Laban, Laban's wealth increased more and more because of the Lord's blessing on Jacob. It doesn't take much of a fortune teller to figure that one out. Later on, under the law of Moses, enchantments, fortune telling, and such practices of divination will be forbidden because this act or this practice is a means of revealing something that's hidden through the spiritual realm outside of the Lord's revelation. 1 Samuel chapter 15 refers to this sin of divination. You and I are probably more familiar with the King James translation, though, the sin of witchcraft. That's the word. It has to do with these practices of divination. See, the child of God has no reason to look to these practices of enchantments or fortune telling or any type of divination for anything. Divination practices are not harmless. There is a spiritual realm, and there are fallen angels, and there are demons. We don't have to fear them. But as God's children, we should never look to these practices such as fortune telling, astrology, witchcraft. They have no place in a believer's life. We've been given the Holy Spirit of God, who is almighty, who is all-powerful, and all-knowing. Here in Genesis 30, though, Laban acknowledges some type of practice of divination that has revealed the Lord's blessing upon him because of Jacob's sake. And Laban uses the name of the Lord, no doubt, to try to increase the likelihood of Jacob staying. And from the scriptures, it's doubtful that Laban had ever truly served the Lord God, the one true God. But rather, he served false gods, and that'll be evident a little later on as we read. But like many unbelievers even today, he simply tries to use the name of God to invoke the blessings of God to try to further his own interests and his own business dealings. Verse 28, then Laban said to Jacob, name your wages and I will give it. Laban has said this before. Remember when Jacob first moved there? He stayed there a month. And Laban said, because you're my relative, should you serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Remember Jacob said, I'll serve you 7 years for your youngest daughter Rachel. And how did that turn out? See, Jacob should have known. He's heard this before. And perhaps he did, because later on he will tell Laban, you shall not give me anything. You give me enough, buddy. In verse 29, then Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house? So all the years of service up to this point that Jacob served Laban, it was basically for Rachel, his wife. He served 7 years for Rachel. He got Leah and had to serve an additional 7 years. He went ahead after that week and he was given Rachel, but he had to serve 14 years, all these years just for Rachel. He desired to be on his own, and thus far he's only benefited Laban. Verse 31. So he said, Laban said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. The best sheep in that society, in that day, were the solid white sheep. And later on, even under the law, you couldn't bring one. The sacrifice had to be without spot or blemish. The best goats were solid brown or black. And Jacob says, if you will give me the less desirable ones, the spotted ones, the speckled ones, the brown sheep, I'll be your herdsman. And I get to keep all the less desirable ones, and you get to keep the best ones. Verse 34, and Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his son. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Laban said, you've got a deal. And then, being the deceiver Laban is, he takes the speckled and the spotted ones, the less desirable ones, and he gives them to his sons. And he then puts a 3-day journey between the two, so there's no chance of those speckled and spotted lambs and goats breeding with the ones Jacob are keeping. He's stacking the odds against Jacob. Verse 37. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar, and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white stripes in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he had set before the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streak, and all the brown in the flocks of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves, and he did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So Jacob striped limbs, tree limbs, if you will, peeled white stripes in them and placed them in the gutters, the watering troughs, as the animals would come to drink, and there they would breed. And just to be completely honest, this is not very scientific. but he had nothing to work with. He was trying to do all that he possibly could do. And here's the thing, the Lord blessed it. The Lord blessed Jacob so that the streaked and speckled and spotted lambs and kids were born. And he then would selectively breed the stronger ones he would breed so that they would be a stronger breed of sheep and goats. What we see is God blessed Jacob. And Jacob will give God glory for this. And let's turn forward into chapter 31. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. We know Laban was not a good person, but he had been favorable. He had at least been pleasant toward Jacob, because Jacob's presence greatly benefited Laban. His flocks grew, his wealth grew. He became a great man, if you will, in the area because of Jacob's presence and the Lord's blessing upon Jacob. Yet as God allowed the flocks to multiply exceedingly, and the word indicates they multiply more than could even be imagined, Laban's sons felt like that was taking away from what was their father's, which would one day be theirs. And really he wasn't stealing anything, but they felt like that it was not correct. And as often happens, Laban is influenced by others, by what his sons were saying, caused him to change his outlook toward Jacob. And you and I need to be careful about this, because people can taint our opinions of someone else. And that's exactly what happens. Now, no doubt this caused some very tense moments in the family. Can you imagine Thanksgiving dinner at Laban's house? I imagine Jacob is miserable. We know from reading through the story that Leah is miserable and that Rachel is miserable. You know the old saying, when mama ain't happy, nobody ain't happy? Well, how about having that many mamas? There's no happiness in the family. But you know what? Sometimes God lets things get so uncomfortable in our lives to get us to move in the direction He wants us to move. God's leading us, ultimately. And what we get so frustrated with and aggravated with that causes so much tense and so much uncomfortableness, God may be behind the scenes urging us to go where He wants us to go, to do what He wants us to do. So in a dream, we will find out, the Lord tells Jacob, it's time to return to the promised land, and He reminds Jacob that He will be with him. Verse 4, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock, and he said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. Jacob recognizes where his protection and where his blessing comes from, and it's Yahweh, it's Jehovah. And verse 6, and you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. Listen, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. Verse 9, so God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Jacob didn't steal it. God was blessing Jacob, and whatever was his to receive based on Laban's promise, that's what was born, and that's the stronger one, and that's what Jacob received. And he says, God has done this. In verse 10, and it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see, all the rams which leap on the flocks are speckled, are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Throughout this, Jacob gives credit to God for blessing him and watching over him. And God reminds him he is the God of Bethel. That's where Jacob had this encounter with God. Really the first encounter that we read him having with God. And God promises to lead him back. And it's time to move on. Verse 14. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, "Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it." They realized that as Jacob had served 14 years for each of them together, everything that that Laban received for that was really their inheritance, but he consumed it. We then realize, and it'll come to pass later, 6 years has passed as Jacob is a herdsman to receive the striped and streaked and spotted flock. So he has served 20 years. And both Rachel and Leah agree that whatever God has said to Jacob, then it's time to do it. And at least from what we read in the scriptures, for the first time in 20 years, Jacob is able to bring unity to his family. They've spent 20 years fussing and bickering and fighting and jealousy and division. But Jacob is able to bring unity. And they agree it's time to obey what God has spoken to do. Verse 17, "Then Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban, the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee." So really a play on words. Jacob steals the family and Rachel steals the idols. And they take off. Verse 21, "So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead." Now why did Rachel steal these idols? Again, these household idols were likely small figurines representing some pagan false deities. Idols. Idols of wood or maybe clay or possibly metal. Many people assumed because she was raised in this pagan family worshiping false gods, she took them with her because they were important. That could be. However, there's more possibilities than that. Jewish tradition claims she was trying to keep her father from practicing idolatry. She knew it was a sin, so she took his idols. That is not scripture, but that is a possibility. Discoveries have shown in ancient tablets that possessions of these household idols, whoever possesses the idols, possesses the inheritance among families. So it is possible she felt like she and Leah had been mistreated for 20 years. She steals the idols, knowing that one day Jacob can return and rightfully claim possession of everything that belonged to Laban. And here are the idols to prove it. Regardless of why she did it, she shouldn't have done it. She steals the idols in verse 22. "And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.' So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead." In verse 26, "And Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done, that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters," speaking of his grandsons. "Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm, But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Laban is upset. He and his sons travel faster than Jacob and his wives and his children and all his livestock. And they overtake Laban, or they overtake Jacob. But the night before they do, God appears to Laban in a dream. And although Laban does not serve God, our God is not limited to only working among believers. We can see that in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Our God is sovereign. He is almighty. And when Laban overtakes Jacob, he says, what have you done? We've heard that before too. Remember after the wedding night, Jacob wakes up and it's Leah. And he goes to Laban and he says, what have you done? You've deceived me. So we see, even in the life of Laban, you reap what you sow. What we realize, though, in one sense, Laban is correct. Jacob should not have secretly fled away. But it's not why Laban said. Laban said he would have sent them away with a celebration. Really? Because 6 years earlier, Jacob asked to leave, and you didn't want him to. You ended up talking him into staying. And then you deceived him and changed his wages time and time again. See, apparently Laban was an evil man because Jacob feared him. And it appears Laban planned on harming Jacob, maybe even killing him, because God intervened and said, don't speak good or bad. Be careful how you treat this man. But the reason that Jacob should not have left in secrecy is because God said, get out of this land and go to the promised land, and I will be with you. See, Jacob had no reason to hide. People hide when they have done something wrong. Now listen to me. I won't give specific examples, but I see people. It's a small community. I can grow into a store, and there are sometimes I will see people, and they will turn around and go the other way. You know why they're hiding from me? They've done something wrong. We hide when we've done something wrong. But if you've not done anything wrong, you've done what God has told you to do, and you're serving Him to the best of your ability, you have no reason to tuck tail and run or to hide like an ostrich. I'm going to hold my head up high wherever I go, because I know at the end of the day, when I lay my head down to sleep, I have tried to the best of my ability to follow God's word and to be an obedient servant. So when things go wrong, people that hide have something to hide. And if you've done all that you can do, don't hide in secrecy. Hold your head up high and know that God will keep His word and His name will be glorified. In verse 31, Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. And I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. See, Jacob unknowingly pronounces a death sentence upon the wife he loves. Yet she was raised by the deceiver Laban. She's learned from the best. And she's going to be able to hide it. Verse 33. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but he did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. And he searched, but did not find the household idols. These idols were gods to Laban. Very important. And since they were so important, Laban never even considered the possibility that a woman on her cycle menstruating would be sitting on these gods. Certainly that would be a defiling act. Rachel has deceived her father, who has been deceiving Jacob for 20 years. I'm telling you, the Bible makes it clear over and over, you reap what you sow. Verse 36. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? And what we're going to read is 20 years of anger had been building up in Jacob. And it's coming out. And I imagine had we been there, we would have heard a lot more than what's recorded for us. And he says in verse 37, although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and has rebuked you last night. See, in those days, a shepherd could take the carcass to the owner of the flock and show their bravery that although it was killed by a beast, they did not allow it to be eaten and therefore it would not be required. But Jacob said, not so with Laban. Everything that was lost was required from Jacob's own flock. He personally paid for. Verse 43, and Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these, my daughters, or to the children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. Now what Laban says is not true. Jacob worked for everything he had. He had not stolen anything, and God had blessed him abundantly. And this covenant they make will not be a friendly covenant. This will be a covenant to keep Jacob and Laban from ever crossing paths again. They will eat bread, and they will part in peace, but we'll see Laban basically will say, if you ever come past this point again, you're dead. Verse 45, so Jacob took a stone and he set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jigar Sahadutha. It's an Aramaic term from his language, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore its name was called Galeed, also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is the heap, and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. In other words, I'm not going to pass and it come to you. And if you try to come back past it on this side, there's trouble. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and they stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his sons and his daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. We'll never hear from Laban again in the scriptures. See, the Bible says in Romans 12, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We are to do everything we can to be at peace and unity with those around us. Sometimes, as with the case of Laban, it wasn't possible. The best thing they could do was to be separated. And in closing, I'll ask the praise team if they'll go ahead and get a verse of song. I had been planning on preaching this as a single message, but I ended up reducing it greatly, and I think maybe planting the seed, and we'll go from there. But in closing, let's briefly consider these household idols, these gods of Laban. When we talk about an idol, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:14, we're told to flee from idolatry. In Galatians 5, idolatry is listed as a work of the flesh, like adultery, fornication, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, to mention a few of the works of the flesh that Paul lists in Galatians 5. These are things that are harmful. These are characteristics of those, the Bible says, who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Rather, as God's children, we're not to have the works of the flesh. We're to have the fruit of the Spirit. In Colossians 3, covetousness is also idolatry. And you might wonder, how is wanting something that belongs to someone else idolatry? According to Webster's Dictionary, idolatry is defined as the worship of idols. You and I understand that. Like these household idols, little figurines that people would pray to and worship and revere and be devoted to. We understand that part of idolatry. But the definition, according to the dictionary, goes on. Or excessive devotion to or reverence for some person or thing. Excessive devotion to. See, if a person obsesses over something that belongs to another, that's covetousness, and that is idolatry. When anything or anyone has a higher priority in our lives than our relationship with God, it becomes an idol. A job can be an idol. A house, a car, wealth, a computer, a person, a hobby, a TV, a phone. Anything can become an idol if we are more devoted to it than our Lord. This may be the phrase of the day. I worked hard on this. Are you ready? Did you know a smartphone can be a dumb idol? See, research is showing the addictive properties of these objects. Smartphones, tablets, iPads, video games. They are now being referred to as a digital drug. Chinese researchers refer to these devices as digital heroin. They have been shown to raise the level of dopamine. Dopamine is a neurotransmitter in the brain, one of the neurotransmitters in the brain responsible for happiness. Feelings of euphoria. And these devices have shown to raise dopamine levels. Kirby Anderson with Point of View wrote about an interview with one of the doctors of one of the country's top rehab facility. And that doctor wrote that he has found it easier to treat heroin and crystal meth addicts than Lost in the Matrix video gamers or Facebook-dependent social media addicts. A rehab clinic doctor, one of the best in the nation, says it's easier to treat meth addicts and heroin addicts and to get them off of drugs than it is those addicted to video games, social media. So see, let us all be careful with idols. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:4, an idol is nothing in the world. An idol is nothing. There is but one God, and He is the Lord God. He is Jesus, our Savior. A little figurine is nothing. A cell phone. I'm not suggesting that tablets or cell phones are idols or TVs are idols. So you need to, if that were the case, you need to get them out of your life and out of your house now. That's not the case. But what we do with them can become an idol. See, Facebook can be used for a lot of good. But it's also, along with other types of social media, it can be addictive. And as the child of God, those of you that are saved, is there any place in your life for an idol? God says, put me first. Seek God first and His righteousness. God desires to be first. God deserves to be first. God demands to be first. So this morning, without putting anybody on the spot too much, because I know I've had to deal with this for a couple of weeks, and I'm actually doing much better, let me just say. Do you have a problem? Being too devoted, excessively devoted to something See, I also have to be careful with honey. I mean, like if I were rich, if I won the lottery, I could easily have honey as an idol. This morning, as you stand to your feet,